At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
All month long, we're operating under the theme being home for Christmas. And last week, as we began our study, we talked about being home in Jesus at Christmas time. What does it mean to make our home in Him? Now, we are finding out what it looks like to make our home in Christ by looking at a number of the places, number of the homes that are referenced inside of the Christmas account in Scripture. Last week, we looked at the home of Bethlehem. And today, we're going to continue our study in part two by looking at Luke 1, verses 39 through 56, and really seeing and understanding a little bit more of what happened at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house as Mary goes for a visit. So that's where we're going to be this morning. But it's helpful for us to remember really what is happening inside of Luke's gospel. Luke writes his gospel accumulating eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, his birth, his life, and his resurrection. Who were the sources that Luke talked to? Well, I believe one of the sources that Luke talked to was none other than Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, why would I think that? Well, I think that because there is more information in Luke's gospel about Jesus' birth than in the other gospels put together. And I think that reveals to us the fact that there are things that Mary saw and experienced that she was the only human that saw and experienced. And so she was able to share those things under the direction of the Holy Spirit with Luke, who then communicated them for us so that we might understand it. This idea is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, where Luke says, Mary treasured up all of these things, the things of the Christmas account. She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So inside of Luke's gospel, we see these eyewitness accounts of what happened at the birth of Jesus. Today, we're going to look at what Mary remembered, what she pondered as she went to Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. But before we get there, I want to just ask you all this question. How many of you all have ever played on a playground at some point in your life? It could have been outside your elementary school as a kid. Some of you are kids. It could have been something that you did just this last week. Some of you are kids at heart. You've been on the monkey bars this week. I get it. But many of us, if not all of us, at some point in our lives have been on a playground. Now, when you're on this playground, there's some conversation that occasionally will take place. And in those conversations that take place on the playground, sometimes a child will say to another child something that they have experienced. Something like, I climbed all the way to the top of the monkey bars. Or, I got to spend Thanksgiving with grandma. Or, I just fell and skinned my knee. There are a number of things that one child might say to another. But if the other child really wants to dig at the first child, what will they say to them? If someone says, I climbed to the top of the monkey bars, the other child might say, who cares? I went to grandma and grandpa's house for Thanksgiving. Who cares? I skinned my knee. Who cares? Now, I won't bring up old wounds to ask you how many of you have experienced someone saying that to you on the playground. But my guess is many of us have had that experience. As a matter of fact, some of us have even experienced it as adults, as we have shared with someone else something of our lives, and we've either gotten back directly or indirectly a response of, who cares? Now, friends, why does that bother us so much? Why does it bother us when we bare our soul or share something that we are celebrating and someone responds with, who cares? Well, I think the answer is obvious. We want someone to care. Especially because the person we're sharing with most likely is someone that we want to care. Whether it's a leader or a friend or a family member or in employment cases, even us adults today, a boss or a coworker, we want others to care. And so the question I've got for us today is, who cares? Who really cares for us? Is it God? Does God really care for you and me? I mean, not just does God care in the macro level, You know, does God care about saving people from their sins eternally? But does God care in the micro level, the very experiences of our everyday life? Does God really care? This morning, we're going to see that idea expounded upon and that question answered as we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. If you got a Bible, you might take it out and turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. I want to read these verses for us, and then after reading them, I'll back up and make two observations connecting these words to our lives. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth had heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now, friends, in these verses, I want us to see two things today. So what are those two things that we see in these verses? The first one I want us to see is this: the Lord cares. The Lord cares. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning, but I have a suspicion it's every single one of us. The Lord cares. The Lord cares for you at the macro level. He cares about your salvation and your eternity. And the Lord cares for you in the micro level. He cares for you day to day. The Lord cares. Now, where do we see that inside of this account? We see it in verses 39 through 45. Now, in order for us to really understand these verses even more, we need to see the context of these verses. So what precedes verse 39 is verses 35 through 38. And in those verses, we have the account of the angel appearing to Mary. The angel comes to Mary in the city of Nazareth and tells her this amazing news. It says, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." In other words, the angel came to Mary and said, "Mary, I know you're a virgin. I know this is going to seem impossible to you, but God is going to do for you, which is otherwise impossible. He's going to have you, a virgin, be pregnant and carry to full term and birth a child. And not only would this just be any child, this child was going to be the Son of God." Now, can you imagine being Mary and hearing those words? I mean, when she hears these words, I mean, she had to be excited, but she had to be scared. She had to be confused. I mean, what in the world did all of this mean? And not only was she experiencing these things internally, but they began to be processed by those in Mary's life. Look at what we see in Matthew chapter 1. Mary was engaged to Joseph. They weren't yet married. And Joseph knew that he was not the father of this child. And yet here Mary was pregnant. And so Joseph is trying to make sense of it and thinking that she must have had this child with another man. And so it says the birth of Jesus took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, who the angel had not yet visited, by the way, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. What was Joseph going to do? Joseph, being a righteous man, was going to say, Mary, I'm not going to make this any more difficult on you than need be. Go be with the father of the child. That was Joseph's human response to the situation. So Mary gets the news that she is going to be the mother of the Son of God. She is excited, she is scared, and now there is this confused response by those around her. So what does she do next? Well, Luke tells us, in those days, in what days? In the days right after she learned. It says, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She goes on a field trip to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, where she's going to spend 3 months. Now, we might hear this and think, well, of course that's where she went, because if we're familiar with the story, that's where she always goes after she gets this news. But let's think about the journey that she was getting ready to take. If you put this into Google Maps, it will tell you that to go from Nazareth, where Mary was when she got this information, down to Ein Kerem, we don't know exactly where it was, but tradition has located the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth in this town. The distance between those two points is 144 kilometers, about 90 miles. It would take you an hour and 45 minutes to drive it. But friends, did Mary drive it? No, she lived long before Henry Ford was even a twinkle in her parents' eyes. And so what happened? She would have had to walk. Well, how long would it take to walk those 144 kilometers? Again, Google is helpful and lets us know that it would take about 34 hours to walk that journey. So this was not in the neighborhood. Why does Mary take off upon hearing this news and walk all the way to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house? Well, we need to know, friends, that she went there because God had suggested it. Now, where do we get that idea? Well, we've already seen that she rose and went, but why would she go to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house? Did she always spend her summers there? Is this her favorite aunt and uncle? We don't know that for sure. But what we do know is that the angel specifically informed Mary of Zechariah and Elizabeth's situation. Verses 36 and 37, the angel said to Mary, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." The angel lets Mary know that right now in the world, there is someone else who understands something about a supernatural pregnancy. Mary is probably feeling a little bit alone. And God says, there's someone who can relate. And that someone was her cousin Elizabeth. Now, what do we know about Elizabeth? Well, Elizabeth was well advanced in age, well past childbearing age, and was without child. When an angel appeared to her husband, Zechariah, and the angel said to Zechariah, "You and your wife, even though you are old in age, will conceive of a child." Now, this was a conception that would happen naturally, but certainly with God intervening, because people in their late 80s and 90s don't naturally conceive. He says that they would conceive and that they would have a child, and this child would ultimately be John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner to the Savior of the world. And so God lets Mary know that there's someone in the world who can understand at least a little bit about what she is going through. And Mary takes off to go there. So why did Mary go? Why did she go there? Well, some have speculated that Mary went there for her protection. In other words, she feared her family. She feared the townspeople. She feared what Joseph might do. But friends, there's no indication in the passage of Scripture that she left to go down to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house because she was fearful for her life. But there's every indication that she went there instead for encouragement. She went there for encouragement because that's exactly what she received. She packs up and she goes with haste to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and God cares for her there. So how did God care for Elizabeth in this moment. How did he care for her? Well, he cared for her, first of all, with Elizabeth's understanding. Elizabeth's understanding. Can you imagine just walking in and suddenly these two women whose families had both been visited by angels, the things they would have to talk about, the things they could relate to that nobody else would understand? God made a way for these two people to connect and for there to be care and ministry and encouragement that would come as a result. I don't know how many of you have gone through difficulties, but my guess is most of you have. And isn't it interesting, the encouragement that comes when you talk to someone else who has gone through what you have gone through? If you're dealing with the death of a parent, someone else who has lost a parent is able to understand and relate. If you are dealing with a cancer diagnosis, you have things to talk about. If you have a special needs child, you have things to talk about with those who have similar experiences. There are so many ways that we can relate in specific ways to those who have gone through what we have gone through. And it is one of the ways that God cares for us in the midst of our difficulties through understanding eyes and ears and hearts. Second thing that we see about how God cared for Mary, though, was through the phenomena that happened as Mary entered the house. The womb of Elizabeth held John the Baptist. He was a person, but he was still in utero. The womb of Mary held Jesus. He was a person, but he was in utero. And when they walk in the house, the person inside Elizabeth's womb acknowledges and recognizes the person inside Mary's womb, so much so that the person inside Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaps for joy. Now, I know this is not going to be a shock to you. I have never experienced the joy of bearing a child. Some of you have. I don't know what it would feel like for a baby to leap for joy inside the womb. But what I do know is that John leapt for joy at the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. Now think about that for just a moment. If Mary had received raised eyebrows and terse lips and confused responses from people in her community, what a blessing it would be to walk into a room and before even any words were exchanged, babies and wombs are leaping. Mary is encouraged through this moment, no doubt. She treasured it in her heart. But what else? God also cared for Mary through Elizabeth's words. Through Elizabeth's words. Think about what a blessing these words would be. Again, if she had gotten questions from others, she walks into Elizabeth's house, and what does Elizabeth say to her? Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it is God who is encouraging Mary through Elizabeth. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says to Mary, "You're blessed. You're blessed, not what happened, but you're blessed, you're gifted. God has given you a blessing. He's given you a gift. He has extended his grace to you, Mary. And that is that you have this child that is the fruit of your womb, and he is going to end up being the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is in you." She celebrates. Her words would have been water in a parched mouth to Mary. She celebrates. She talks about the leaping in her womb as a sign of joy and not anguish. And then she looks at Mary and says, "And Mary, I'm so pumped because you have believed what God has said." She confirms in Mary God's activity and work in their lives. Friends, isn't it interesting to see how the God of the universe cared for Mary? Not just cared for her and said, "I'm going to send a Savior who will die on the cross for your sins," but cared for her by even arranging an appointment for her to be ministered to by another who understood the situation. What a blessing God is caring for Mary. So the question is, if God cares for Mary, does he care for us? And I think the reason why this is included in the scripture for us is so that we would know that the Lord cares for us as well. The Lord cares for us as well. So we need to remember that. God cares for you. He cares about your struggles. He cares about your celebrations. When you go before the Lord in prayer, he will never say, "Who cares?" He will welcome you into his presence. He will listen to our petitions. He's the God who loves and cares for us, so we can go to him. Second thing, the Lord cares for you through others. Now, God can care for us a number of ways. God can care for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just on the interior of our lives. He can care for us through the encouragement of the Word. He can care for us through experiences in worship and things like that. But one of the main ways that God cares for his people is through the ministry of others. You know, one of the things that I've seen happen in life that is tragic is sometimes when people are going through a hard time or a difficulty or a hardship, they actually step away from the body of Christ, not towards it. They feel like, I need to deal with this on my own before I reengage inside the family of God. But the reality is, the very vessel that God wants to use to care for you in the midst of struggle is not just out there someplace, but it's here among the people of God. The Lord cares for you through others. Knowing that, may we, like Mary, move in the direction of the followers of Christ when we are going through hard times, because that is a way that God will care for us. And the third thing I would say is this: the Lord cares for others through you. The Lord cares for others through you. You realize that as we gather here today, you know, you might have wondered, why am I here today? Am I here for singing? Am I here to see the kids on the stage? Am I here to hear this message? All of those things might be true, but you know what else is true? God wants you here today so that you might be of an encouragement to someone else. So that just your very presence or the conversation you have in the hallway or just the kindness that you might show might be a vessel and an opportunity for God's care to flow through you into the life of another. How different our Sundays and Wednesdays and small groups would be if we approach them not with what is in this moment for me, but how might God want to work through me to bless others today? The Lord cares for you. And he can use you to multiply people's joys and conceal or and shrink their grief. Joy shared multiplies, but grief concealed grows. So experiencing time and community with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ actually has an opportunity to multiply our joy and to reduce our grief. So we see the Lord care for us together. The Lord cares. But how do we respond to the notion that the Lord cares? How do we respond to that? Well, we find out how we respond to it by looking how Mary responded to it. Mary responded to our caring Lord by magnifying the Lord. We see this in verses 46 through 56, the verses that we know of as the Magnificat. What does Magnificat mean? It means to magnify. What was Mary magnifying in this moment? Well, friends, Mary was not magnifying a few things. What was she magnifying? What do we want to magnify? Mary was not magnifying her problems. You know, nowhere in the song that Mary sings from 46 to 56, does Mary get into her problems? Nowhere does she say, God, why did you have the person that I was to talk to live 34 hours away? She doesn't say that. Nowhere in this moment does she say, God, why is it so hard? Why did people not understand? She doesn't communicate her problems. She doesn't magnify them. She doesn't blow them up. She doesn't even reference them at all. You know, we live in a world of cell phones, don't we? And with our cell phones, we get used to blowing up images. If we get an image, we want to see a little more, we just blow it up with our fingers. We make it bigger so that we can see it. Mary was not doing what we often want to do, which is blow up and magnify our problems to focus on that. Mary chooses not to do that. Mary also wasn't focusing on herself. Really, this is the backside of focusing on our problems, focusing on ourselves. Luke chapter 1, verse 48, Mary's only real reference to herself inside of this song is that she says she is someone of humble estate. She's a servant. She is a recipient of blessing or someone who has been gifted something, something that she hasn't earned. Mary is not focused on herself here. She is focused on something else. We'll see that in just a moment. But, you know, when we are in the midst of difficulty, we are tempted to magnify our problems or to magnify our experience. Mary doesn't do that. She also does not magnify her people. Nowhere inside of these verses in the song does Mary talk about Joseph or talk about her parents or talk about the opinions of those at the water well and what they thought of the pregnancy. Nowhere does she talk about that. We're tempted to do that, are we not? When we're facing difficulty, we're tempted to think about what everybody else thinks. But Mary doesn't magnify her problems, herself, or her people. Instead, what does Mary magnify? Friends, Mary magnifies the Lord. Now, this is an eye chart. If you can read all of this, you don't need glasses. But I put it up here on one slide for us to see the entire song that she sings. And I want you to see all of these words that are in yellow. In 10 verses, Mary will mention the Lord directly or through the pronoun he. She'll mention it 19 times in 10 verses. Mary is not magnifying herself, her problems, or her people. She is magnifying the Lord. And how is she magnifying the Lord? What, was she merely sitting there going, God, 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 just mindlessly saying the name of God? No, that's not how she was magnifying him. She is remembering different aspects of his character. She's remembering that God is her Savior. She's remembering that he had done great things for her. She is remembering that he is holy. She's remembering that he has blessed her with something that she did not earn and that he has extended mercy to her. She is remembering that Jesus one day will establish a kingdom that leads with justice and equity upon the earth, taking care of those that might have been neglected in other eras. And she remembers that this is something that is going to come in response to promises that God had made to his people long ago. See, Mary magnifies the Lord not just by mindlessly saying God's name, but she magnifies the Lord by remembering specific things that God had done and specific aspects of his character. She remembered him and made him large in the moment of trial and difficulty, and it brought her great, great joy. And so the question for us is, what are we magnifying? The first thing I would say to this is stop magnifying your problems, yourself, or your people. This is what we do. We are tempted to do this at an aggressive level. Stop magnifying your problems, yourself, and your people. But here's the problem. We want to magnify something. So what is it that we are to magnify in its place? Well, friends, start magnifying the Lord. How do we do that? How do we magnify the Lord? Well, one idea is to make your own 12 days of Christmas. Now, I say make your own 12 days of Christmas because when we sing that song and we get to day 10, we get lost. No one knows what 10 days of Christmas is anyway. We get lost as we get further in. 1 through 5, we've got down. The latter ones, we lose our way. So make your own 12 days of Christmas. And by that, I mean over the next 6 days, today through Friday, think of an aspect of God's character that you know about and that you appreciate and that you are thankful for. 2 a day for 6 days. If you do that, by Friday, you'll have how many? 12 things. And then, beginning next Saturday, there are how many days till Christmas? 12 days. So beginning next Saturday, each day, rehearse those aspects of God's character for which you are thankful. And it will help you magnify the Lord and not our problems, ourselves, or anything else this Christmas. And we can look to him. We can look at he, not woe is me. I'm not a good poet. That's as good as it gets. But this is what we do, right? We want to say woe is me. We get together. We want to say woe are we. That's what we do. But instead of just being stuck in our challenge and difficulty, instead, let us look to the Lord together. He cares for us. We magnify him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to lift up your name and magnify you today as we look at your word. Lord, we pray that you would guide us now in this time of worship as we welcome in our children and we're able to celebrate together your faithfulness and magnify you together in song. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.